Now we are studying at this stage Matthew, and it's Matthew chapter 5, and it was a blessing that Matthew actually start chapter 5, and particularly in the beginning it says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them. All right? So Jesus was teaching. And then we see all these beatitudes. Wonderful. Now, the title of chapter 5 is Sermon on Mount, which includes chapter 6, chapter 7. So chapter 5, 6, 7, right? The title is Sermon on Mount. Now, Jesus' Sermon on Mount is so famous and powerful that we can hardly overstate its influence. Saint Augustine, for example, described it as a perfect standard of the Christian life. The great preacher and poet John Donne spoke of it in the most ornate terms. As nature hath given us certain elements, and all our bodies are composed of them, and art hath given us a certain alphabet of letters, and all words are composed of them, so our blessed Savior in these three chapters of this gospel hath given us a sermon of text of which all our sermons may be composed. All the articles of our religion, all the canons of our church, all the injunction of our princes, all the homilies of our fathers, all the body of divinity is in these three chapters, in this one sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount has even exerted a great influence on those outside the Christian faith. In 1897, in Durban, South Africa, an angry mob has gathered at the harbor. They are waiting for Mohandas Gandhi, who has written a pamphlet condemning the oppression of minorities. When he emerges from the ship, the mob pelts him with bricks and pounds him with their fists. Authorities move to punish his attackers, but Gandhi insisted they go free. It's 33 years later in India, and 2,500 people protesting colonial rule march into a line of police. All are beaten. Some perish. The protesters never fight back. They follow the non-violent philosophy of their beloved Gandhi. This is from his biography. Who was arrested before the demonstration. Gandhi led the movement toward Indian independence, and his ideas were influenced by the Bible. As a young man, Gandhi discovered the Sermon on Mount, a famous set of teachings from the Gospel of Matthew. It went straight to my heart, he said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 39. When he read this, those who are stuck on one cheek should turn the other cheek also, Gandhi said. I was simply overjoyed. Throughout his life, Gandhi continued to return to the Sermon on Mount as a source of insight and inspiration. And there are many all over the world. The Sermon on the Mount, a certainly teaching of Jesus, has profoundly influenced Western culture, shaping ethical ideals, social values, and even common idioms. With its emphasis on humility, forgiveness, and love for one's neighbor. And I must say that when I and Jyotin children come from India, we have experienced this. For the Christian believer, it is simply the greatest sermon ever preached. The first four Beatitudes focus on our relationship to God, and the second four on our relationship to one another. Each of the eight builds upon the other so that there is an amazingly beautiful and compelling progression. At the same time, there is a profound unity. And that's why it's very important when we read Bible, I would encourage we should study. In Jesus' ministry, a lot of theologian commentators describe that 65% time Jesus spent in teaching and 35% maybe in miracles. But in our time, what is happening? And you know me, I'm not criticizing, but I like to share what I convicted as well as a lot of agony inside me. That because of the prosperity gospel and so many healing ministry, so many churches focusing on miracles and very few really emphasizing and putting priority on teaching. Teaching is so important. In this chapter 5, right, ESV I'm using, it says, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Right? He was teaching them. We should bear in mind that the teaching that follows is addressed to disciples rather than the general public. This does not mean that no one other than disciple heard Jesus teaching, only that it was addressed primarily to people committed to him. So this is primarily for us. And today we are going to study Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to 26. The title in my ESV English Bible, and I think most of the English Bible, it says anger. So when we read and when we heard this passage, we think that Jesus is addressing anger, and partly right. But I think Jesus is going beyond actually anger. It's not just anger. So my sermon this morning title is, you already saw in your, service sheet, Life in the Kingdom of God. Chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7 basically teach us how should we live. What is our calling? What God is demanding for us. Salvation is definitely free. No doubt about it. But once we receive actually salvation, once we are born again, there is a call. There is a depart. There is a demand. And many times we forget that, no, I'm safe, I'm comforted, right? And God actually stamped on my passport, I'm going heaven. Thank God. But I think Paul also said that work out your salvation. Does not mean that what we do actually give us salvation. But because we have received salvation, we need to work out. In today's world, in many churches, this is a big challenge. Big challenge. World is confused. Right? Last Sunday we heard about God is saying that you are the salt and the light. It does not mean that we should pressure on us and feel guilty. No. That's not the point. Point is, how can we live that life which God is asking us to live? The first point is right understanding of God and his word. That is so important. You have heard, verse 21, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now when Jesus says you have heard, reflects an age in which many could not read. Most of Jesus' audience depended on what they heard. It was said to the man of old is a most unusual way of citing scripture. But there is no doubt as to what it means for a quotation. Jesus is referring from Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, that its commandment, you shall not kill or you shall not murder. This is an exact duplicate of the sixth commandment as taken from the Septuagint, means Greek translation of Old Testament. The additional comment, anyone who murders will be subject to judgment, is accurate and true. This was not only the Pharisees' interpretation, it was the interpretation of the law itself. So this teaching and interpretation was true. The term fool is translation of the Greek word moros, from which we derive moron. It was applied to those who denied God's existence and as a result fell to further evil. The psalmist in Psalms 14 verse 1, it says, the fool says in his heart there is no God. Bears this idea. One of the God's servant, his name is A.B. Bruce, perfectly summarized the two words. Raka expresses contempt for a man's head, means you stupid. More expresses contempt for his heart and character, means you scoundrel. Jesus here condemns angry contempt, all its cousins, animosity, malice, hostility, wrath, rage. He is simply multiplying examples to make his point. And the point is, all such animosity can ultimately land one in hell. So what we need to understand, it's good to actually obey commandments. And Israelites, they try to obey commandments. Right? They were very good in the scripture. They were very good in Moses' law. No doubt about it. But they did not really understand God, the God's heart, how God looked at. That's why this morning when we read two passages from Old Testament, one is Genesis chapter 4 and one is Genesis chapter 6, what we actually see there, right? That Abel offered God and God accepted his offering. Cain also brought something, but God did not accept. What happened to Cain? He was jealous. Right? Jealousy led him to be angry. But God says, you should not be angry. If you do the right thing, don't you think you will be accepted? He did not understand and he denied. Right? He did not repent. And ultimately result is, the anger resulted in murder. Sometimes I know we are very good people, very good Christian. We don't bring knife here. I agree. But I can tell you, we murder people by saying, right? Or, I'm sorry, and I should have asked your forgiveness in the beginning. If you get offended, forgive me. This is not actually judging or anything, but this is my heart. Michael knows for many, many years almost, and Stephen 10, even a lot of, and God put on all our heart, part of this together float, Clayton, unity among believers, right? And almost, I don't know how many years we are praying. Unity is so important in the body of Christ. But how we get divided when we start harboring something, when we start saying something or judging people, even we don't know the full story. So what Jesus is addressing, the cause actually. of anger. It is not correct to say that he replaces the law with his own commands, for in no case does he relax a provision of the law. Rather, he shows that rightly understood, the law goes much further than his hearers had reckoned. For them, it was enough not to put somebody to death. For Jesus, that was just the beginning. He goes to the cause of murder and includes being angry in the scope of the command. Jesus is saying that we must not think we are safe just because we have not shed blood. We are guilty enough to receive punishment if we have harbored anger and contempt. In Genesis chapter 6, before God actually brought judgment, there is a beautiful word. I always love it. And I meditate all the time. God saw. Right? It does not mean that God came down and going around. But the word that used in Hebrew, basically, God observes. God searches. Right? David said to Solomon, right, recorded end of the First Chronicle, right, that your God, Lord, searches the hearts and mind and examine. When Solomon prayed, even when you study that beautiful prayer he prayed, but in that prayer also he said, only you know the hearts of everyone. God knows. In Genesis 6, chapter 6, God says, every intention of the man's heart was an evil. That's where the God is going to judge. Not by works. All our works, Isaiah said, they are filthy rags. We need to be very careful. What is happening all over the world in churches, we are too comfortable. And we are losing very important part, reverence. Reverence. Because we think that now in Jesus we are safe. And a lot of time we still understand that Jesus is still on the cross, right, crying or like a poor man. But we are forgetting that he rose on that glorious day. And when he comes back, he's coming as a king to judge. He's no more on that cross. That's why in the Protestant church, right, we don't have Jesus on the cross. But in Roman Catholic church, because we differ that way. Right? It's very important to understand that theology. Reverence is so important. Because we do not understand God, that God sees everything, God hears everything, God understands everything, God examines everything. Many, many years back, God spoke with me and I said to God, like David prayed, God, help me, put on my mouth, right? It's like a watchman, right? David prayed that. Because the words comes out of our mouth, we are accountable for each word. We are accountable for each thought even. And when we do even ministry or good works, God sees it. What is intention behind it? Are we trying to get the glory for ourselves? Or really, we want to glorify God? Here again we see that radical righteousness Jesus demands is not merely a refraining from outward sin, it is interior. And again we are made to see that our only hope is Christ, who fulfills all righteousness and offers it to us as a free gift. Jesus' radical demand is meant to drive us to him for grace. Sometimes we think that we need grace only once in a lifetime. No, that's completely wrong. We need his grace every second, every day. This form of anger, Jesus says, renders a person subject to Sanhedrin. Now, Sanhedrin means council. It comprised priests, elders, scribes, and the high priest was its president. It was the highest authority among the Jews, not only in religious affairs, but in governmental and legal matters also. Here, the term may be used of local council. Jesus is saying that the insolent and insulting person is not guiltless. He must give account of himself. Jesus is censuring the attitude that brings forth the epithet. The person who is angry enough to utter this derogatory word is guilty enough to go into the hell of fire. It's very serious. Israelites had replaced revelation with religion because through Moses, God gave them revelation. They were doing all kind of religious things but did not know God and His word also. The righteous, those who have received the radical righteousness of Christ, must guard their hearts and mouths. God demands from us to live a life worthy of our calling in His kingdom. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, it says, by now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. And some translations use the conduct. You must be holy in all your conduct. This affects everything very honestly. And the most important part in verse 23 and 24, it affects actually our worship. We may be good in worship, like Pentecostal. And very honestly, I'm not criticizing, I love their worship. I and Michael really enjoyed in Gambela, dancing with Sudanese people. And very honestly, one day I like some kind of worship here that all we should actually sing and dance. Because David danced before God. But how this affects? Verse 23, 24, Matthew 5. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Christ gives us a remarkable picture here. The worshipper has entered the great temple of Herod with his sacrifice, has passed through the constrict courts. Basically, that's a Gentile court and woman and man and all. Beyond him lies the court of the priest, into which only priest could pass. The worshipper is standing at the threshold of the court. His hands are on the sacrifice, and suddenly he remembers that he has wronged his brother. So he turns and retreats through the great courts. He must first make things right with his brother. Jesus' point is clear. It is far more important to be reconciled to your brother than to fulfill the external duties of worship. Worship is merely a pretense if we have offended others in a such a way that they are holding grudges against us. The present tense pictures the worshipper is in the act of offering. And right there at the altar, he remembers something is very general expression. The brother is thought of as having a legitimate complaint against the worshipper. Interestingly, it is not the anger of the person Jesus is addressing of which he speaks, but the anger provoked by that person. It is not enough to control one's temper. One must not arouse other people's anger. If introduced, if introduces another supposition and therefore shows that it arises from the preceding statement because of the dangerous position in which he finds himself, the angry person must take care how he worships. The change from everyone to you sharpens the personal application. The word for our offering is the verb normally used for the offering of sacrifice. The gift is often used of what is sacrificed. Leave your gift is a sharp command. There is something more urgent than completing the act of sacrifice. Listen what Jesus is saying. The worshipper is to leave the animal right there in front of the altar and go. The interruption of so solemn act emphasizing the overriding importance of reconciliation. First as a time reference in the first place before doing anything else. It is important that the worshipper get his priorities right. And the first thing to do is to effect reconciliation. He must take whatever steps are needed to restore harmony. And only with this is done, may he come back, resume his offering. The act of sacrifice is not important as the spirit in which it is done. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, he says wonderful things about this. I think I can say again that we all know something about this tendency not to face directly the conviction which the Holy Spirit produces in our heart, but to say to ourselves, well, now I'm doing this and that, I'm making great sacrifices at this point, I'm being helpful in that matter, I'm busily engaged in that piece of Christian work. The whole time we are not facing the jealousy we may feel against one another Christian worker or something in our personal private life. We are balancing one thing with another, thinking that good will make up for that evil. Our religion. No. God doesn't work that way. He sees every intention of our heart. In these days, I really thank God for myself. God is searching me so deep. So deep means a lot of time I cried and said, God, I'm sorry. So much. And Jyoti sometimes ask me, what happened? Anything wrong? And I said, I'm in turmoil. Ceremony, regular attendance at worship and giving will never produce a clear conscience. Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I had cherished in my heart, the Lord would not have listened or would not accept my worship. My brother and sister, this is the word of God, and it is true. So, when we don't understand the word of God and his teaching, right? If we really don't understand the character of God, right? And then we join even, right? Day by day or Sunday by Sunday. And if we still live in sin, right? It's very dangerous. Because we are facing terrible judgment. And then it affects our worship. It's not our personal worship. It affects the whole body. But also it affects our relationship with one another. Vertical and horizontal both. My third point is right relationship. The first was right understanding of God in his word. Right worship was the second. And the third is right relationship. Verse 25-26. When you are on the way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and you will be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you surely won't be free again until you have paid the the last penny. In this particular verse, he quickly points to the importance of haste in such a matter. And also, while you are going, what Jesus is saying, right, this is an opportunity for you to reconcile, right? Because the result is, the condition in question is the full payment that the penalty requires, and the specification of the last penny emphasizes the completion of the punishment. And this is not a bad fear, but this is called reverence. I agree that God has given us gift in Jesus Christ. God has actually given us grace. But we should not take that grace so lightly. Right? In Scripture, actually, there are many references. And particularly in Romans, Paul says, if he punished his chosen people, Israelite, how God dealt with them? We need to be careful also. Yes, I agree, it is a free, no doubt. But there is a call, there is a demand. Right? If we are guilty of offending one another, we need to deal it very soon. Because it is so important that Jesus even recommends that we temporarily leave worship in order to take time to meet with the offender. What a remarkable message that Jesus actually gave in these passages. If we have Christ's righteousness, we will not only refrain from the shedding of blood, but will develop hearts that are liberated from the things that are the cause of murder, namely contemptuous anger. We will be sensitive about our attitude toward others. Though we are by no means perfect, we are by God's grace learning that contempt and hostility and that telltale language are not to be part of our lives. Furthermore, we are learning that God places the highest priority on our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's so important. Because God's family, it's only family in this world, it is eternal. We should love our earthly family. I'm not saying we should not. We should love. But remember one thing. If in our family, earthly family, people or members of family are not born again, this relation will stop once we die. But the relationship which we have in Christ is eternal. So we need to actually act. Right? We need to actually put an effort to love one another. Love is not just emotion. Many people think love is emotional. Sometimes I feel to love Carlin. Right? No. Carlin is my dear sister in Christ. Neville is my dear brother in Christ. Right? I put that effort. This is my choice to love them. We should make that choice. God literally made that choice. There is nothing in us that God loves us. But he made that choice to love us. Now, how could we do this? Because I don't want to leave all of you in that guilt. But the scripture tells us in Galatians chapter 5, right? From verse 16. So I said, and I'm using New Living Translation, because some of the wording I like for this particular translation. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desire that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intention. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation of the law. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, other sins like this. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, godliness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those who belong to Christ, Jesus have nailed the passions and desire of their sinful nature to his cross and crucify them there. If you are alive with Christ, then you are dead to sin. Romans chapter 6. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus said, ask and you will receive, and right? But then you go further, and in verse 13 particularly, Jesus said, ask for the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer, you have a Holy Spirit. But then you need to ask the fullness of the Spirit. That's something we should be praying every day. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Paul says to not be drunkard or with like filled with the alcohol. But what he says, but ask, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's something we should ask. If you are still not born again, Romans chapter 8, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, Jesus is the Lord, you will be saved. So my encouragement, brothers and sisters, this morning, live a life in accordance with our calling, as God has called us. Fill with the Holy Spirit. Live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. And if you are still not sure whether you are born again, right, just confess and say, God, I'm a sinner, right? But today, I accept you, Lord Jesus, as my personal Savior. Right, and believe what you have done for me. Gospel is so simple. Person of Christ and works of Christ. You accept person of Christ as your master. And then you believe in the works of Christ. Right, and then you are justified. May God bless all of you.